All right, Pine Lake, if you have a Bible today, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to talk with you today about protection. This time of year, you hear a lot about protection, especially around the football field, right? We got to protect this house, or we need to protect the ball, or you need to protect the quarterback. And sometimes that works, and sometimes that just doesn't work, right? But you hear a lot about protection this time of year. The truth is, we all need protection. Kids get shots before they go to school to protect against the spread of disease. You bought insurance to protect your personal property. Some of you bought a gun for personal protection. We hear about the Secret Service protection. You try to protect your personal data, right, from online hackers or from identity theft. You wear sunscreen in the summertime to protect against skin cancer. Everybody here probably has some type of screen protector on your phone, because you know you're going to drop it, and so the protector protects against cracks. If you work in any environment, there are OSHA regulations that's supposed to protect everybody from getting hurt. When I bought my first house, Christy and I buying our first house, I was introduced to this thing called private mortgage insurance. It didn't do anything for me. It just made sure that the bank was going to get their money if I couldn't pay the bill. But there's insurance. There's a protection factor there. Sometimes whenever you need protection, you look to the government, right? The scripture tells us that the government doesn't bear the sword for nothing, and so we have our government nationally and locally. Listen, they're here to serve and to protect. There are certain things that we look to the government to protect us, to give us justice. Sometimes you might look to attorneys or agents or advisors or doctors. Those are all legitimate places to look for protection. Sometimes you rely on yourself because you think that maybe you can handle whatever it is you're facing. But here's what I want you to hear today, that as a people of faith, we have a God who is our ultimate protector. Come on, you believe that? You open to that? That today, God is your ultimate protector. He's the ultimate protector for you. He's the ultimate protector for your kids that you're worried about. He's the ultimate protector for your aging parents. God is our ultimate protector. God's revealed himself as protector throughout the scripture. In Psalm 23, the Bible says that the Lord is our shepherd. We don't have any reason to want. We don't have any reason to fear. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear any evil. Why? Because we got protection. The Lord is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. In other words, God's got a big stick and he can jack somebody up if they're messing with his sheep. That's what that psalm is trying to say. God reveals himself as a protector. Later in Psalm 27:1, the scripture says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who am I going to be afraid of? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" It says even in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." There is nothing physical or spiritual that will ever come against you that the Lord doesn't promise to be your protector. I have needed and still need God's protection. Do you? I mean, I can think back and have been thinking back some times in my life when I have looked back and thought, you know, God was protecting me, or I was calling out to God for protection. I could think about a lot of different ways, but there have been some times when I've been on mission trips where I have felt that God was protecting me. One of the first mission trips I ever took was to Tegucigalpa, Honduras, and I didn't find out until after I'd already signed up that Tegucigalpa is the most dangerous airport in the Western Hemisphere, because the airstrip is short, it's on a mountain, and there are no lights. And so before we left New Orleans on the flight, there was a cancellation of some other flights, so we had other flights that got on our flight. So we had to make stops in El Salvador and Nicaragua before we got to Honduras. I'm scared to death. All I knew about was, you know, guerrilla wars and, you know, machine guns and stuff. So I'm scared to death. By the time we were finally getting to Honduras, it was almost dark, and I'm just praying, "God, please, please, please help us. I'm scared to death," right? The plane ride is bumpy, and God whispered into my spirit, "Chip, you will preach to these people. You will preach to these people of Honduras." And so I looked at everybody on our team, and I said, "Listen, God told me if the plane crashes, I'm still going to preach to everybody. He didn't say nothing about y'all, but I'm going to preach to these people in Honduras." I can think about whenever I went to Dubai several years ago, and we were in the labor camps ministering to Afghanistani folks and Pakistani guys, and we would share the gospel with them. And then after it was over with, they asked us to stay. And I was like, "We're getting up out of here. Right, this is when they're going to break out the machetes or something's going to, I just had in my mind, I've seen too much stuff. I'm thinking this is going to be bad stuff. And I just, you know, okay, God, you got it. You got to handle this. There's only three or four of us. There's like 30 other guys. And they start pulling food out from under the table. And I'm thinking, yep, under the bed. And I'm thinking, yep, they're going to poison us. That's what they're going to do. They're going to poison us up in this room so nobody will know what happened. And it was like God whispered in my spirit. Listen, do you remember that place in the scripture where I said, none of these diseases will I let come on my people? I said, yeah, God, I believe that. And he said, well, eat whatever they put in front of you. And I said, all right, I'm doing it on faith because I wouldn't eat this stuff normally. But you know what? It wound up being one of the best meals we had. I can think about a time in eastern Ukraine. We had a basketball mission trip, right? We had basketball players from our church. We went over there and I was playing. One of these places we played was we played these semi-professional teams. But we went to a prison and we played some inmates in the prison. And so we're like down in this hole. I don't know if you've ever been to a gym where it was like down in a hole and everybody is up around the top of you. But we're playing down in this hole against these guys. And it was incredibly intimidating. And I just be honest with you and say, I didn't complain about a foul. I didn't foul anybody. I had 32 turnovers in that game. Take that ball, bro. I don't want it, right? Because I'm scared to death. God, get me out of here. I can think back on my life and remember times where God has been my protector. Anybody here today, you're in a place legally, financially, relationally, family-wise, emotionally, where you need a protector. Anybody? Anybody say, man, you know what? I really need a defender for my life right now. Here's what I want you to hear. Sometimes God will protect you from bad things. Other times he chooses to protect you through bad things. But God always protects you. You have a protector. That's why I've asked you to find the book of 2 Kings today, chapter 6, because it's one of my favorite stories in all the Old Testament. It reveals how God is your protector. He promises and he provides spiritual protection that is real and constant. How is it that God plans and does protect you? That's what we're going to see today, all right? Three ways that God promises and he does provide protection for you, okay? Here's the way he protects you. Number one, God protects you through his divine guidance. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, now the king of Aram was warring against Israel. Now, we've seen this two or three times. The Arameans and the Israelites fight on and off. He's warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servant, saying, hey, in such a place, I'm going to make my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, hey, beware you don't pass this particular place, because the Arameans are coming down there. So the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, thus he had warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Let me tell you what's happening. The king of Aram is saying, hey, man, let's make a camp here. We're going to run up into Israel, make a raid, take their stuff and their people, and we'll run back across the border. But God's downloading to Elisha, hey, this is where they're going to camp today. And so he'd go tell the king. The king would go get prepared. And so the Arameans were frustrated. It says on more than one occasion. Some translation says it happened all the time. Right? God is telling Elisha the enemy's going to attack here. No, they're going to move up the river there. He's frustrating the king, verse 11. Now the heart of the king of Aram is enraged over this thing, and he called his servants, and he said to them, will you tell me which of you is for the king of Israel? Who's the traitor? Who's the informant? Who's the mole? Who's leaking, right? Who's the leak in my cabinet? Verse 12, one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Nobody's a traitor, king. What you need to know is there's a man of God who hears from God, and he's telling the king of Israel the things that you whisper in your most private moments, what you whisper in your bedroom. Anybody hear that scare you to know God knows everything you whisper in your bedroom, right? Do you believe that God really does that? Is he really an all-hearing, all-seeing, all-knowing, omniscient God? Psalm 139 says that he is. There's not a thing about your life that escapes God's notice, not a place where you can go where God's not already there. He's ahead of you, behind you. He encompasses you. God knows everything. He knows what happens in the daylight. He knows what happens in the dark. He knows what happens on the public forum. He knows what happens in the secret place. Jesus was warning the disciples about hypocrisy. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 2. He said, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Here's what that scripture says. It may not happen in time, okay? But one day, everything will be made known that you've said, spoken, done, acted on, in private or in public. Listen, God knows. He sees all things. And here's what I want you to hear. I don't want that to scare you today. What I want that to do is to comfort you at this moment that there is nothing being formulated against you right now on earth or in a spiritual realm that God doesn't know all those plans already. God is the one who is defending you. God was protecting Israel by telling Elisha exactly what the enemy was up to. He was protecting their house, canceling the plots of the enemy. And what we've learned over the last couple of weeks is that God wants to direct your life, my life, in that same way. Okay? God wants to direct you, just like he's downloading to Elisha. Hey, don't go there. Tell him to fortify over there. God wants to direct your life in that same way. He does that primarily through this book. This is the primary way God wants to direct your life. Sometimes he will use just the Holy Spirit and a prompting from the Holy Spirit where you have a sense of leadership from God to do one thing or not do another, go one way or the other. Sometimes he uses Christian friends, other believers to speak into you like he's doing with Elisha. Elisha is speaking into the life of the king. God uses all those things. Now, this is what I believe made David a man after God's own heart. David was not in the Old Testament. He was not a man after God's heart because he was perfect. Can we agree? All right, David was a long way from perfect. So how in the world could David be the guy that God elevates and says, this is a guy after my heart? Here's how I think he says that. Because David's life was not about perfection. It was about direction. David, in his best moments, would say to God, what do you want me to do? God, how should I live my life? And when David was at his best, he would hear from God and obey God, and he would be protected and preserved. When he was at his worst, he would ignore God and do his own things, and he would pay some stupid tax. Okay? Anybody here ever got it or missed it a time or two? I know I have. I've gotten this right sometimes, and I've gotten this wrong sometimes. There have been times whenever I've totally missed it, where God was whispering to me, don't make this investment, where God was saying to me, whatever you do, Chip, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything right now. But sometimes my pride just won't let me. And I've made stupid investments, and I've said foolish things, and I've paid some stupid tax, right? Come on, you felt that too. But there have been times in my life whenever I sensed God was speaking to me, and I said, okay, God, it's not what I want to do, but I think that's what you're telling me to do. And God has watched out for me in ways I could have never even imagined at the moment. I think about one of those times, some of you know, that when I got out of college, I graduated in December, and I was going to go to seminary, but I didn't want to go to seminary until the next August. So that left me about 8 months to kind of hang out. Y'all know what I'm saying? Anybody here want to chill sometimes? Right? I was, in my mind was, look, I've been in school 13 years straight. I'm in a kindergarten, right? I didn't go to all the pre-K stuff. Kids were a lot smarter. When I was growing up, we just needed K-5. That was all we needed, one kindergarten. Now y'all got to have like 6 kindergartens to get you ready for the first grade, okay? Well, I went to kindergarten all the way through the 12th grade, didn't repeat, wasn't held back, 13 years straight. Then I went to college, right? Four years of college plus a little, you know, half a lap right there. I've been studying for a long time, so I'm thinking, man, I'm going to just chill. And I had some guys who were interviewing me for a job potentially, and they said, hey, what's your plan? I told him I'm gonna hang out till August. And one of these guys looked at me, Dr. Milton Walker, like I had two heads. Like, have you lost your mind? What do you plan on doing? I said, I'm gonna hunt some. I'm gonna fish some. I'm gonna play some golf. I'm gonna do some triathlon. I'm gonna go to the beach. I'm gonna hang out. And he looked at me and he said, son, you need to go to seminary in January. I couldn't argue with him. I don't know if it was the way he said it. I don't know if it was the look in his eye or just the spirit prompting inside of me. I just thought, you're right. And I just said, yes, sir. Now, listen, I enrolled in seminary in January. And here's where this story begins to make sense. I went through and got my master's degree in 2.5 years. And that didn't make any sense. I could have waited. Took 10 semester hours of French by correspondence for a semester to try to get ready for my PhD program. But when I got in my PhD program, my major professor was a guy named Dr. Billy Simmons. And when I graduated with my PhD, with my doctorate degree, Dr. Billy Simmons, the May I got my degree, Dr. Billy Simmons retired. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but let me tell you what that means to me. Dr. Simmons was getting ready to retire, so he wasn't really interested in the scholarly side of things as much anymore. And he told me, son, you got to have a 25,000-word dissertation. If you write 25,000 in one words, I'm flunking you, right? I want it to be as short and sweet as you can possibly be. And here's what I know. Had I waited one semester, Dr. Simmons couldn't have been my major professor. And what I know is I wasn't smart enough to pass with any of them other guys who were in that New Testament program. I wouldn't. I look back 7 years down the line. God protected me 7 years previous. God put somebody in my life to say, do this. Okay? Now, I want to ask you, is God right now speaking to you? Is he trying to protect you in some way? Is the word of God being spoken to you? Maybe even right now, God's speaking to you through his word saying, check yourself. Has there been a prompting of the Spirit of God in you recently that just says, don't do this, watch that, go here? Has God been speaking to you? Is there a friend or family member who loves you, truly loves you, and is a follower of Jesus who says, girl, you need to wake up? Okay, listen to the voice of God. One of the ways he protects you is by directing your life in seemingly insignificant decisions, and yet God comes through for you. Jesus taught us to pray this way, Matthew 6:13. He said, Father, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. We ought to be praying, God, lead me. That's part of the way he protects us. Okay? Here's the second way God protects you. Part of the way he wants to protect you right now, whatever it is you're facing, uncertain future, uncertain health, relational turmoil, whatever it is, God wants to protect you. God protects you, secondly, by surrounding you with angels. He surrounds you with supernatural, spiritual power and force. Okay, look back at verse 13, right? The king's mad. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and take him. Talking about Elisha. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's down in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, master, what shall we do? Let me translate that. Holy smoke, we're in trouble. That's what he's saying. What are we going to do? So he answered, Elisha answered and said, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I know this servant is thinking, dude, can you count? 1, 2, that's all we got. They're everywhere. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may really see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The king of Aram came at Elisha with ill intent, but listen, Elisha had a supernatural bodyguard. He had a supernatural bodyguard that was guarding him, surrounding him. He could see it. His servant couldn't. So he prays, God, open up his eyes and let him see. And whenever he opened up his eyes spiritually to be able to see the spiritual reality around him, oh my goodness, there they were. Horses and chariots of fire, flaming fire, yet not being consumed, as if it was a theophany. Think Katniss, right? And girl on fire. She's on fire. They're everywhere, right? That's the picture of these angelic forces all around. Now, there's a reality. Here's what I want you to hear, Pine Lake. Listen. There is a reality that this book calls us to. The Bible is a spiritual book written by a spiritual being, to spiritual people. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you'll never understand this book. But the Scripture explains that there is the physical world in which we live, but there is as equal real a spiritual realm and a spiritual dynamic of which you are a part. God is real. Angels are real. Devil is real. Demons are real. And there is a war that goes on in an unseen realm of which we are a part. You're in a war. You may not have been at war, but we're in a war right now. And it's a war to devour your family, to devour your life, to devour your hope, to devour your health, to devour your kids. You're in a spiritual fight. There's more than what we see. That's what our faith is. And so what Elisha is being shown, what his servant is being shown is, listen, in this place where there are a lot of people in the physical realm that are coming at you, you need to know that there is a spiritual protector for you. There's a spiritual protector that you have. God protects you with spiritual forces that are not seen with the naked eye. They're only seen and experienced at times through the eyes of faith. But God promises to defend you. Can I give you a couple of verses? Here's one, Psalm 34, verse 7. It says this, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them." This is a great scripture to pray for yourself, for your kids, for people that you love. God, you promised. We fear you. Your angel encamps around us. We claim that. That the angel of the Lord in the spiritual realm fights for us. When Judas brought the mob to arrest Jesus, I don't know if y'all remember this, but when he came to betray him with a kiss, Peter picked up a sword. He's a fisherman, remember, but he's trying to act like a soldier. He's not trained. He doesn't know what he's doing. And he tries to chop off a man's head and actually just cuts off his ear. And this is what Jesus says to him in that moment, Matthew 26, 53. He says, "Do you think I couldn't appeal to my Father and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion is 6,000 soldiers. 12 legions would be 72,000 angelic soldiers. Can I remind you, it's only one soldier that God needs to wipe out armies of 185,000 Assyrians. Okay, one angel can do that. He said, "Man, I have resources. There are angels, there are spirits, there's a spiritual world," Jesus says, "that I can call on." Maybe you remember Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel is a man of prayer. The king has some people in his cabinet, enemies of Daniel, who want to get Daniel out of his position of leadership. So they get the king to pass a bogus law that if you pray to anybody other than the king, that you got to be executed. And so Daniel's still a man of prayer. And he prays, they catch him, and so he's got to go into the lion's den, and he spends the night in the lion's den, and the next morning the king says, Daniel, was your God able to save you? Here's what the scripture says in Daniel 6, 22. "My God sent his angel, just one, and he shut the lion's mouths, all of them, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." God is defending Daniel. Please hear. The court of law condemned him. He was not rescued from danger. He was rescued through it. Okay, please hear that. You don't always get justice in this place. But your God promises to protect you and to defend you even through the injustices that are carried out against you. I know some of y'all are thinking, come on, man, for real, for real? Yes, for real, for real. There is a spiritual realm. We don't often see it in our world because we don't really live this way. We don't believe this way. But I'm telling you, in other parts of the world where spiritual realities are really acknowledged and there's overt warfare spiritually, man, people see it and they deal with it all the time. My daughter, Mackenzie, loves Dominican Republic and Haiti. She, for the last several years, has gone down there to minister, and as a part of that, her heart's just grown in affection toward these people, and so she goes and she gives her life away toward them and just loves it, and she's learning, she's made a commitment to learn how to share the gospel in Creole, and she just gives herself away, and so over the last couple of years, she's made some friends down there. She and Christy were on a mission trip this past summer with one of our Pine Lake groups there. They were in Haiti. One of the pastors in Haiti is a guy named DeLintz, and Pastor DeLintz shared with them a story about how one morning he got up, and they do this all the time, okay? As a pastor, he'd get up, and they get up in the morning, and they go preach on the street, like between 4 and 5 a.m. Come on, how many of y'all know we wouldn't have very many preachers in America getting up at 4 or 5 a.m., go preaching at people while they're walking by going to work, okay? But that's what they do. They get up, they go preach in the street between 4 and 5 a.m. to people who are on their way to work. He said one day he woke up and went out and he preached. He didn't know what time it was. He was actually preaching much earlier than he thought it was. It wound up being around 2 a.m. instead of 4 a.m. But whenever he got through preaching, he was tired. He went back home, went to bed. When he woke up, there were some people who had complained about his preaching that night. One of them was a guy who lived right there where he had been preaching. And he said, "Hey, man, when you were preaching last night, what did you see what I saw?" And DeLint said, "Well, I didn't see anything. What did you see?" He said, "Come on, did you see what I saw?" He said, "I didn't see anything. What did you see?" Pastor DeLint said that the man told him, he said, "Listen, when I opened up the door, I was going to tell you to shut up. But there were some huge dogs surrounding you with these chains on their head." And he said, push pause and relating the story. He said, "Listen, in our culture where we do voodoo and black magic and all these things like that, evil spirits often manifest in the form of animals." So the guy says, "Man, you had bad dogs all around you. You didn't see them?" He said, "I didn't see them." He said, "Well, here's the deal. Whenever you would start preaching this way, all the dogs would run that way. But whenever you would turn around and you would start preaching back this way, all the dogs would run back that way. He said, you didn't see it. Bill Lynn said, man, I swear I did not see it. And he said to my family, you may not believe it either, but what I know is when I was preaching the gospel, my God was protecting me. My God can protect me like that. The next day, Mackenzie's devotion in New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. The next day, the devotion that she read contained an obscure reference from Exodus where Moses is talking to Pharaoh about what's going to happen when the death angel comes over. And in Exodus 11, verse 7, here's what God says about that night. He says, but against any of the sons of Israel, a dog won't even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Hey, listen, you serve a God who in the spiritual realm defends you. He's been doing it for a long time. And I'm saying to you right now in this moment, part of what you're battling, part of what you're up against is not flesh and blood. Isn't that what Ephesians tells us? Come on, how many of you are fighting right now and all you can see is the enemy with your flesh and bone eyes? How many of you have been fighting it as if your spouse or somebody in your house or somebody at work, they're the enemy, they're the enemy, they're the enemy. And I'm saying to you, you may be missing it totally. They're not the enemy. There are other enemies that are at work. And God today wants to open your eyes to a spiritual reality so that you begin to fight from a spiritual place, from a spiritual center today. God is your defender. God is your protector. He is the one who wants to fight for you at every level. If there's anything or anybody who's going to get to you, they got to go through God first. That's what I'm telling you. One of the Psalms that I love to claim and pray and hold on to is Psalm 91. If you don't know Psalm 91, this is a psalm that you really need to begin to wrap your arms around, maybe write it down, put it on your bathroom mirror, put it on 3x5 cards and memorize it maybe. But if you're going through it, if you feel opposition and oppression physically, in a fleshly realm, spiritually, if you feel it, you need to start claiming Psalm 91. Beginning in verse 2, this is what that psalm says. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and it's a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, the scripture says. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. That is the promise of God. And if you've never learned to pray the scripture, you need to learn to pray this scripture. God, I say to you, you are my God. I claim, God, your promise that nothing's going to come at me. No pestilence, no disease, no enemy. God, they will all fall because you command them. God, you will give your angels charge over me and concerning me. God, I believe that. I claim that. I claim it over my family, over my house, over my business. You can begin to fight spiritually. You need advisors. You need agents. You need insurance. But you need God. You need God to be your spiritual protector. And when you have God as your spiritual protector, you can be like Elisha. He's chill, man. It's crazy outside that door. His servant is freaking out, and yet he says to him, man, you ain't got to worry about this. God's going to handle it. God's going to handle it. God's going to handle it. As a matter of fact, God can not only give you peace in the midst of it, but listen, I think God wants you to begin to encourage other people and begin to pray for your family and friends. God, would you open their eyes and let them see what I see? God, would you open our eyes to see what you're up to? God will sometimes protect you by directing your life, and you'll just follow what he says. It'll be protection. Sometimes God will supernaturally protect you with his angelic forces around you. God protects you that way. There's one more way that God protects you, and he protects you this way. God protects you by turning your enemies into friends. God can protect you by turning your enemies into friends. Abraham Lincoln, I think, is the one who famously said that he got rid of his enemies by turning them into friends. I heard about a preacher who one time was preaching, asked his congregation, hey, how many of y'all out there have some enemies? Just raise your hand. Some of them raise their hand. How many of y'all got, like, you know, just a few enemies? Anybody got just a few enemies? He said, does anybody out there have no enemies? You don't have any enemies. He said, this one dude, old man, 98 years old, raised his hand. He said, sir, you don't have any enemies? That is amazing. He was just blown away by this man's apparent Christian testimony. He said, sir, how is it that you came to have no enemies? The man thought about it. He said, well, I guess all them sorry jokers just died, right? When you're 98, you just outlive them. Right? Well, you can either outlive your enemies or you can see what God says, and that is to turn your enemies into friends. And I do think this is a message for our culture today. With so much division over politics and race and college football and silly things even, this is a word that I think God has for His church today. That God would let us be a people who see Him do something supernatural among us. God promised in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies be at peace with him. God has a supernatural ability whenever you're walking with Him to turn your enemy's heart like water in the palm of His hand. Look, He can change their mind like that. And sometimes He will do that, but most of the time He does not. There's a different way. Let's go back to the scripture and see what happens, right? All the armies are around Elisha. Elisha says, we got more than they got. Then the army starts to advance on him, verse 18. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. So they're coming to get him. And he prayed and he said, God, would you strike this people with blindness, I pray? So God struck them, that whole army, with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way. So they're groping around. He says, hey, this is not the right place. You're not in the right way, nor is this the right city. Hey, follow me, and I'll bring you guys to the man whom you're seeking. And so he brought them down to Samaria. So he marches them about 10 miles to the capital city of Israel, right into the king's presence. So when they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, oh, Lord, I pray, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Let me just stop right there and say, that's trouble for them, okay? That's trouble for them. They're dead meat at this moment. They have been marched right into the capital city where they're surrounded and outnumbered. Then the king of Israel, when he saw him, he says to Elisha, my father, shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? He answered and said, you shall not kill them. Would you kill them if you had taken them captive with your sword and with your bow? Instead, what I want you to do is I want you to set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the marauding bands of the Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. He said, should I kill him? Should I kill him? He said, yeah, I want you to kill him, but not like you think. I want you to kill him with kindness. These guys are here. They're at your mercy. But what I want you to do is I want you to throw them a huge feast, and I want you to feed them, and I want you to bless them. I read this week that for them to be able to do that, for the king of Israel to be able to do that, it required a couple of things. First of all, is a faith in a God who was their protector. It required them to really believe that they could afford to feed their enemy because they had a confidence that their enemy would never come at them, their enemy would never succeed against them because our God is for us. And when your God is for you, when your God is defending you, you can afford to be nice to the people who are against you. They can't get to you without God, going through God first, okay? So there has to be a faith. I think, again, in the big picture, this is what Elisha, what God is trying to say to the people of Israel. Stop trying to defend yourself. Stop depending on everybody else in an earthly manner. Stop calling on the king of Egypt or the king of the Assyrians. Your God is your defender. Don't fear. Your God is your defender. Your God is your defender. And when God is your defender, you can afford to bless people who may not have your best interest at heart. God calls us to a different way, a higher way. I think they also had to have a belief that love could overcome hate. Now, I don't think they felt it in the moment. I think we can kind of read that back in. because we can see it later on. But what this is demonstrating, this story is demonstrating, is that love is actually a better message, a better way for us than hate is. If they had punked them, you know the Arameans finna come back and deliver some more pain. And then they would have to reciprocate, and then they would have to reciprocate, and then they would have to retaliate, and then it goes bad, bad, bad. Y'all, that's the way we live, right? Somebody's got to stop that cycle. Somebody's got to stop it in our world. Somebody's got to stop it in our nation. Somebody's got to stop it in our community. Somebody's got to stop it in your house. Somebody in your house has to have the guts to say, I'm going to return love for what I perceive to be slight. To let God have an opportunity to let love win out over animosity, even within your home. For the Israelites to get the Arameans to sit down with them and to eat. In their culture, this is what it meant. For you to eat with a person meant you were making peace with that person. By eating with them, they're saying, we don't want to fight with you. We want to be friends with you. So those Aramean soldiers got up and they never came back because they had been shown hospitality and love overcame their hate. The scripture says that group of guys never came back again. So again, in this culture, think about our society right now. How's that working for us? You scream at me, I scream a little louder. You disagree with me, then I hate and blow you up. I don't agree with your ideology, the way you see things. And so rather than just disagree and have a discourse about it, I'll destroy you. That's our culture. And the answer will never come from Washington or the UN. The answer for our world, for peace, for hope, is the church of God. That God's people, if there's ever going to be a difference made, it's going to be because we begin to live the way God calls us to live, believing that God can protect us. And look, even if he doesn't, we're going to heaven. I don't mean to act like it ain't no big deal, right? Nobody wanting a button line to go to heaven. I get that. But it's only because you don't really understand how awesome heaven is. But I'm saying if our faith is that we serve a God who is real and that his plan for us is good and that heaven and what he has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ is legit, that, man, we are secured, we are set. He may save us from, he may save us through and protect us through, but either way we trust him, then we can afford to be the ones who extend hands of grace and love, even in the midst of slight. This is what Jesus said in Luke 27, 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, that does not mean you get to call or text your friends who are for the other team and say, man, I know your team lost, and I'm so sorry praying for you. Don't do that, all right? That's just stirring the pot. Y'all get it. Be nice. Be nice. Jesus says, learn to return love. Give love. Paul wrote it this way in Romans 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Can't be at peace with everybody, but as much as you can, be at peace with people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God said, listen, if you'll let me handle it, I'll do a much better job than you. Let me handle them. But if you do, I'm not going to. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's God's prescription. Now, does that ever happen? Is that possible? Well, it's happened in the movies a time or two. Maverick and Iceman and Top Gun. They got close, right? I mean, come on. Dom and Hobbs and Fast and Furious 6, they teamed up. Thor and Loki in Dark World, they kind of came together a little bit. Does it really happen? Does God ever turn enemies into friends because somebody showed grace? You can Google it and find all kinds of stories. Not all of them ascribe it even to Christ-likeness, but when love is shown instead of hate, God has a way of covering. But one of the stories that I found was from the revolutionary period during the American Revolution, a pastor named Peter Miller up in Pennsylvania, friend of George Washington, according to what this story says. But he had this guy who was just a thorn in his side, who was just a bad dude. He was an evil worker. Thank God they didn't have social media and Twitter back then, you know, because he would have just probably blown him up every chance he got. But this guy's name was Michael Whitman, and he was just a no-good guy. And he just hated on the preacher, and he tried to embarrass him and blow him up every chance he could. But he was a warped individual and was arrested, convicted of treason, and was sentenced to execution. And Pastor Peter Miller walked 70 miles one way to his execution and asked General George Washington if he would pardon this man. And George Washington said, "I cannot pardon your friend." To which Peter Miller said, "My friend, this dude is my worst enemy." And he said, "And yet you walked 70 miles to beg for his release and forgiveness?" And Peter Miller said, "Yeah, I came today to ask you for grace on this man who's been my worst enemy." And George Washington granted him a pardon and said, "If Peter Miller speaks for you, I forgive you." And Peter Miller took his former enemy, Mr. Whitman, back home to their hometown in Pennsylvania, and they became close friends. It can happen. Grace can overcome hate. You know how I know? Because God's got a track record. God's got a track record of letting grace overcome animosity. God's got a track record of turning enemies into sons and daughters. That's what the scripture says in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more now having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Do you see that? You were an enemy. And yet God didn't give you what you deserved. He is offering you today grace to become a child of his, to give you brand new life. And once his, now you live like he lived. You follow his direction. He's protecting you. You call on his supernatural resources. He's with you. And you love like he loved. He can change things. Could we pray, every campus right now, just close our eyes, bow your head just for a moment. Do you need protection right now? Come on, do you need protection right now? Some place where it's over your head, out of your hands, you're overwhelmed, you're surrounded, you don't know what to do. It looks bad, it looks bleak, you need protection. Could I ask you to pray these three things? Would you pray, "God, would you lead me? God, lead me." Secondly, would you pray, "God, would you open my eyes? God, would you give me eyes of faith right now to see that you're real, that you're here, that you're with me? I claim your angels. I claim, God, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear you. God, open my eyes to see spiritually, to have more faith." Come on, pray. Would you ask God to give you grace? That by his Spirit in you, the love that you have received, that you would give grace and love. I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to end this prayer time, and we're going to stand up. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to respond. Listen, if you need someone to pray with you today about anything going on in your world, for peace, for hope, for rest, listen, I want to ask you, invite you just to step out from where you are. Whenever we stand up, you just step out, go to one of these folks, and let them pray with you. If you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never gone from enemy to son or daughter of Christ to find life and peace in him, listen, we'd love to help you take that step. Would you come? Let us help you today. Whenever we stand up, you step out, you come on. We'd love to help you today. Father, we love you. We bless you. God, I thank you that you're our defender. You're my defender. I thank you, Father, that we do have angels that surround us. But God, I praise you that there is the blood of Jesus that speaks an even better word than angels. God, I praise you, Jesus, because you've been raised from the grave. And God, now you, by your Spirit within me, you are our defender. You're our protector. You're our refuge and our strength. We praise you. God, we bless you. Build our faith. God, protect our hearts and this house. But God, I pray you would change things as we learn to trust you and love you. We praise you now. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.